What would happen if you had a bet with a friend about who could go the longest eating only chips and drinking only Coke? What would happen? Good times first, that's what Joel says, followed by not so good times. In fact, this happened at the University of Guelph a number of years ago. There was a bet that took place, and the result of it was the first reported case of scurvy in, like, 100 years or something like that. There is a certain standard that we need to maintain or things go wrong, right? Right. So that applies to our health. What happens if you drive a car and never change the oil? I don't have a clue, so I'm asking you guys, like, what happens? I'm not a car guy. It seizes up. Okay, something bad's going to happen, right? Again, there's a certain standard that needs to be maintained, and if you drop the bar, things go off the rails, right? So what happens if you are the person who is seeing that taking place? You're seeing your friend developing scurvy. You're seeing that your mom is driving a car that's not safe. What's the loving thing to do? We better intervene, right? We better say something. And that's what's happening in Malachi. So if you recall last week, we focused on the fact that first and foremost, God says, I love you people. You are my favorite. And he goes on to talk to them about how he has loved them in the past and continues to love them. But love does not let something that is in an unhealthy state continue going in that direction. Love actually gets under the hood of that car. Love gets up in the face of the person who is practicing something really unhealthy before they end up in the hospital. Right? Love intervenes. And in Malachi, God reminds the people that he loves them. That was last week, and now we're getting into the intervention. So please keep the love in mind, because that frames this entire discussion. But now we're getting into the problems that God wants to address. Now, this passage that we are going to read, I will read it for us in a moment. This passage is primarily directed at the priests. Actually, it's exclusively directed at the priests. So what I did is I couldn't find a mirror, but I brought a picture of, I don't just have pictures of myself, but this is a picture of Chantel and myself up here. So I am preaching to myself today. So I hope that you can see this and you hear it. I'm preaching to myself, and I say that from time to time up here as it is, but this is especially important that I hear the message coming out of my mouth. So I hope that you know that. But, yeah, amen. That's not where I was expecting the amens to fall in this particular message. Nevertheless, I am not preaching just to Rob and myself. You'll notice Rob's not even here today. I am not preaching just to pastors, okay? Because compared to Malachi's day, present day, we have much more flat leadership. And there are a lot more spiritual leaders in this room than just myself. So, you are part of a church that practices congregational government, which means that the highest authority resides in the pews, not here. Okay? So you better be listening to this message, because I'm preaching to you too. There are times when you, as the congregation, have to exercise spiritual authority. So please do listen, because there are parallels in this passage between the priests and the congregation as well. Secondly, I'm preaching to you because you need to know where the bar is. Right? You need to know the standard, because it's your job to hold the leadership accountable. I'm responsible for it. So I am preaching to the congregation. I'm preaching especially to the council members. I'm also preaching to anyone who has a role in worship, because that was the role of the priests. They teach and they facilitate worship. So everyone who is up on the stage today, that kind of thing. Anyone who has a teaching role at all, doesn't matter if you teach kids, doesn't matter if you are a mentor for someone, if you lead a small group, if you are a sponsor for the teens, there are things that you need to hear from this passage as well. And maybe you don't find yourself in any of those roles. You're not even a member, and you don't think you'll ever be in leadership. Well, you know what? You still need to know the standards so that you can hold people accountable to it. And you never know. You might be called into leadership. So I'm not even just talking to the adults here. I'm talking to the younger people as well, because one day you will move into a position of leadership. One day you will be a parent, and all parents have a form of spiritual leadership. So please listen. And if you still don't think this passage applies to you, I would really encourage you to err on the side of caution and hear it and consider how it can apply to your life. Now, I am going to give you the main point right up front, and I'm going to repeat it over and over and over again today. Here it is. When you lower the bar, God gets smaller and people get hurt. That's it. That's what we're going to hear and we are going to see over and over again today. When you lower the bar, God gets smaller and people get hurt. Now, that comes out of Malachi, and we are going to read sections from Malachi 1 and 2. I'm going to read from the Message. I don't normally study in the Message, but I find that it often has a great way of bringing it to people in a language that they can really understand. So, even if you have the Message with you, don't bother following along, because I'm going to skip different parts. I'm going to change a few parts myself. This is the Message edited by Ben. Now, and then we'll go back and we'll go over those scriptures in a regular translation as well. But this is actually Yahweh speaking to the people. So everything that you hear me reading is God speaking directly to the people. And here it is. A message, God's word to Israel through Malachi. God said, I love you. Now I'm going to skip ahead, but I want that framed. We need to remember this is a message of love. I love you. And then he goes on to say, isn't it true that a son honors his father and a worker honors his master? So if I'm your father, where is my honor? If I'm your master, where is my respect? Yahweh is calling you on the carpet. You priests, you despise me. And you say, no, that's not so. How have we despised you, God? By your sloppy, defiling worship. You ask, what do you mean defiling? What's so defiling about our worship? God responds, when you say the altar of God is not important anymore, when you say the worship of God is no longer a priority, that's defiling. And when you offer worthless animals for sacrifice in worship, animals that you're trying to get rid of, the blind animals, the sick animals, the crippled animals, isn't that defiling? Try that trick with your governor. How far do you think that would get you? Why doesn't one of you just shut the temple doors and lock them? Then none of you can get in and play religion and be silly about this empty-headed worship. I am not pleased. Yahweh is not pleased. And I don't want any more of this so-called worship. Instead of honoring me, you profane me. You profane me, you priests, when you say worship is not important and what we bring to worship is of no account. And when you say, I am bored and this doesn't do anything for me anymore. You priests, you act so superior, sticking your noses up in the air. You act superior to me, Yahweh. And when you do offer me something, it's a hand-me-down. It's broken or useless. Do you think I'm going to accept that? This is God speaking to you. A curse on the person who makes a big show of doing something great for me, an expensive sacrifice, and then at the last minute brings me something puny and worthless. I am a great king. I am Yahweh, honored far and wide. I'm not going to put up with that. It's the job of the priests to teach the truth. People are supposed to look to them for guidance. The priest is the messenger of Yahweh. But you priests have abandoned the way of priests. Your teaching has actually messed up people's lives. You have corrupted the covenant, the priest of Levi, and so I am showing you up for who you are. Everyone will be disgusted with you and avoid you because you don't live the way I told you to live, and you don't teach my revelation truly and impartially. This is the word of the Lord, and I'm shaking just a little bit. This is heavy but serious stuff. These people are coming to the temple, and the people are bringing lame, like literally lame sacrifices, the worst of the animals that they had. They're blind, they're sick. And God says, what are you doing? What are you doing? You would never give that to another person. You'd never treat your mayor that way. You'd never treat your governor that way. Let's put it this way. If you had Teravir over for dinner, would you put leftovers on the table? I hope not. That's what God is saying that these people are doing right now. They're putting leftovers on the table for God. And that says something to God about what we think about him, about what these people think about him. What we offer to God says something about what we think about him. And I don't just mean what we put in the plate, though that's certainly included in it. But it also includes the ways that we serve, the way that we use our time, the things that we offer to God. Are they the best that we have to offer, or are they the leftovers? We offer God only our best. Keep the leftovers in the fridge. The reason is, according to this passage, that God is the great king. And we have to show him the reverence and respect that he's due. And when we bring him leftovers, it says that we don't actually think very highly of him. We wouldn't do that to the mayor. Don't do it to God. The interesting thing is that it's the people who bring the sacrifices to the priests, but God holds the priests accountable. Did you notice that in this passage? The priests have actually been telling the people that it's okay that they do that. It's okay. You guys have blind animals. You've got lame animals. You just bring something in. You know, that'll make God happy. You give him something. You know, that'll put a smile on God's face. The priests are going through the motions and they're slacking off. They have lowered the bar. And in fact, in verse 13, God quotes the priests, and the priests are saying, this is tiresome. This is boring. We don't actually like our role too much. Their hearts aren't in it anymore. They've lost a heart, the heart for God as the great king. When you lower the bar, God gets smaller and people get hurt. God should not have had to remind these priests that he is a great king. Benjamin, you should not have to be reminded that God is the great king, so we don't lower the bar. So let me ask you, where is your heart? Where is mine? Where is our heart for the great king? Does God have your heart? Is it actually there? The way to answer that question is not to look really deeply in your heart. I'm not asking if when you hear the name Jesus, if your heart flutters. Okay? According to this passage, the barometer of our hearts is what we bring to God in worship and what we give. Is it our very best? That's how we're going to be able to tell whether or not God has our hearts. We give him our very best, our very best efforts, the very best of what he has given us. We give back to him. We give him, as Romans 12 says, we offer him our whole lives. The priests are held responsible for the people's offerings. So please hear this. If you identified when I was talking about, I think this passage goes beyond priests, and I identified a category that you fall into, please hear this. The priests are held responsible. Now, how are the priests responsible for this? The priests aren't holding people accountable to the bar set at the level God set it at. The priests didn't tell the people who were coming in to keep that decrepit animal at home, because it would be better off for you to keep everything than for you to bring God second best. Don't give God your leftovers. And the priests have not reinforced to the people that God is the great king. The priests have not done their job. The bar gets lowered, God gets smaller, and people get hurt. God says, you have forgotten that I am the great king. God got smaller in these people's eyes. And you know what? I sympathize with these priests. Not just because I'm up here in sort of clergy. I sympathize with these priests because it seems like the loving thing to do. When people are raising, a whole bunch of animals, and this is their livelihood, and they have to keep alive an animal that's blind, or an animal that's crippled, or an animal that isn't growing properly, or is sick, it costs them money, doesn't it? It costs them time and effort. And if the priests tell people, you know what, you've got that, bring it in. You know, God will accept that. It seems like the loving thing to do, doesn't it? It helps those people out. It reinforces that they should still be coming to worship and you should bring something. But it's not actually the loving thing to do here. It seems like it, but it's not. Because what they have done is reinforced that God will accept your second best, because he's not actually that great of a king. We give him our best because he deserves our best. We don't give him our second best because God deserves better than that. And the priests did not reinforce that to the people. When you lower the bar, God gets smaller and people get hurt. In other words, truth and love have to go together. Truth and love always, always have to go together. And if they don't, people get hurt. Christians today are reacting to Christians of yesterday. When there was a lot of fire and brimstone in the pulpit, and Christians today now want to say we want nothing to do with that, so we're going to back off on some of the truth in order to show love, and people get hurt. They have to be held together. So let me give you some contemporary and unpopular examples of this, and some of you won't like it. The definition of marriage. Jesus has a heterosexual definition of marriage. Please be very careful with that. I hope if you don't have a heterosexual definition of marriage, that you have a rock solid biblical argument for it. Please be very careful. We do this in other ways though too. We say, that person, look at all the stuff they have. God has blessed them. What you have just done by saying God has blessed them is potentially reinforced things like greed and hoarding. Please be very careful with that. What about when we say to such and such person, you have such a strong work ethic? Well, maybe they do. Maybe it's also workaholic. He's a workaholic. Workaholism. Be very careful. Please don't bless something that God would not bless. What about the way that we treat creation? God has asked us to be stewards of creation, and sometimes the way that some people treat creation looks a whole lot more like raping and pillaging than it does actually being the stewards who were put in the garden to avad and shamar the garden, to serve and protect. Those are the Hebrew words that come right out of Genesis 2. I hope it our hope that the way that we interact with God's good creation looks a whole lot more like that. Don't bless something that looks like raping and pillaging the earth. Christians today have got really soft on final judgment. We ignore it or we redefine it, and I'm not sure you can get there. If you endorse something that God does not endorse, what you have just done is drive a wedge between that person and God. You have cut them off from life itself. Please be so careful. That is what these priests in this passage have done. These priests have driven a wedge in the name of love between God and people because they did not hold love and truth together. They forgot that the bar was this high and they did not maintain it. And it hurts people. When you lower the bar, God gets smaller and people get hurt. And we are in the business of taking care of people. And we are in the business of worshiping God, the true King. The priests not only aren't respecting or honoring God, they're also not teaching well. And that's what the second half of the passage gets into. I have this, this verse has been on my bulletin board for a couple years now. Look at chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. The lips of a priest should preserve knowledge of sacred things, and people should seek instruction from him because he is the messenger of Yahweh, who rules over all. You priests, however, have turned from the way and you have caused many people to violate the law. You hurt people because you didn't teach well. If any of you have any role in teaching, it doesn't matter whether it's up here or downstairs or your missional community or your small group or someone just looks up to you and comes to you for advice, you know, you have a responsibility. Benjamin, you have a responsibility to teach according to what you understand God has said. So don't fudge the truth and don't drop love. If this message up here from a pulpit is from God to the degree that it is, may I suggest you should take notes? If this is from God, hear and find a way to commit it to memory and find a way to interact with it together. Find a way to get it into our lives. Pastors are always going to fall short. This message is never 100% from God. And I say this with some frequency up here that 10 or 20% of everything I say is going to be heresy, and I don't know which 10 or 20%. And it's your job to hold me accountable to that, but it's also your job to focus on the 80 or 90% that is from God. So please hear both of those very, very carefully. Please don't be a heresy hunter, but at the same time, hold your leaders accountable, but focus on what God is saying. Because that's the important thing. I don't care if you take really seriously what I have to say. You should only take seriously what I have to say to the degree that it represents what Scripture is saying. So, from time to time, we invite questions and engagement, and I think that's really, really valuable. I think it communicates humility. I think it communicates that we should be interacting with the text, and I'm not going to give up on that. There have been times where I have said up here, feel free to disagree, and I have stopped saying that because I realized I wasn't communicating clearly enough what I actually mean by that. You are welcome to disagree. if, two ifs, if you have a good argument from Scripture, then yes, you are welcome to disagree. Or if I have misinterpreted Scripture, then again, we go back to Scripture together and we have a good conversation about it. And I'm never going to get it all right. Of course. And I want to admit that and recognize that and so on. But you don't get to just disagree because we all have equally good opinions. We are coming back to Scripture together. So Ben's opinion means very little. What I'm trying to do up here is represent my best understanding of what God's word says to us. And it's your responsibility to do the same. You don't get to just disagree for the fun of it. I do want to have really good and honest conversations about what Scripture says. I think we should. I think that is our responsibility. As people who now all steward the word together in a way that the people in Malachi's day didn't. Because A, they were literate, and B, they didn't have copies of the word. Just a few people did. And you are accountable for so much more than these people were. No, we're not going to have time for Q&A. Ironically, we're not going to have time for Q&A today. But as I often say, you are always welcome to talk afterwards. Talk to me afterwards. Send me an email. We go out for coffee. I think it's so valuable that we interact with this text together, which is why we often do have Q&A, but not today because we have communion today. Lastly, if the preacher or the teacher or the leader is the messenger of God, then please pray for us. Guys, this is so hard. You have no idea how hard this is until you get up here and you have to do it. Because there's so much weighing on it. And passages like this scare the crap out of me. James 3:1 scares the crap out of me. Not many of you should be teachers, because those people will be judged more strictly. And I fall under this passage. And it scares me. So please pray for us, because this is not easy. At the same time, don't lower the bar on us either. Which means you are going to have to wrestle with both grace and truth, love and truth together. And that's not easy. How do we balance high standards with grace? Great question. Go home and wrestle with it. The best answer that I can give you is that this is just my reading of God, based on sort of generic reading of Scripture, is that God is easy to please and hard to satisfy. We are going to have to find ways to show people grace because God is easy to please, and we're going to have to find a way to maintain the standard because God is hard to satisfy. You may have a much better answer for that, and I would love to hear it. Because we wrestle with this, and if you are a parent, if you are a leader, if you are in charge of anyone at any time, you are going to have to decide when to use the carrot and when to use the stick, right? When you're going to maintain the standard and when you're going to show grace. Good luck. When the bar is lowered, God gets smaller and people get hurt. But the reverse is also true. When we keep the bar high, God is respected. God is revered as the great king. And it means that our worship and our offerings and everything that we give him will reflect who he is and what he deserves. And that's what we're aiming for. That's what this passage is aiming for. It's not aiming simply to correct poor behavior because God has arbitrary standards. It's because this is in everyone's best interest. When we keep the bar high, it's also going to mean that our instruction, our teaching, our preaching is going to have truth and love in balance. We're going to find a way to find grace and maintain truth. When the bar is high, God is respected as the great king, and people are cared for. People are going to be cared for because the most important relationship that they have is their relationship with God. And we have to take care of that. We have to honor that relationship and find ways to help people maintain that relationship so we don't drive a wedge between people and God. And we won't if we keep the bar high and we honor God, worship him as we should, people will be taken care of. That's what we're aiming for. That's what God is aiming for in this passage. Ultimately, he wants these people taken care of. It's out of love. Remember the beginning of this passage, I have loved you, Yahweh says. This is a message of love. The people who developed scurvy should have had people in their lives who said, this cannot go on because you'll do permanent damage to yourself. I challenge you to be that group of people to your leaders and to those in your community.